Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. For more information on all things Pneuma, please contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Now get ready for another inspirational message.
But hey, now that we know that we got good physical food, why don't we eat some spiritual food, hey? So turn with me to John chapter 17, verse 1 to 6. John chapter 17, verse 1 to 6. And before I read it, we need to understand what's happening in this scripture. We need to understand what's happening in this chapter, because what Jesus is doing here is that he's actually praying, okay? And in my version, the ESV, it's titled as the High Priestly Prayer. For some of us, on other translation, it might say that Jesus is praying for himself, or Jesus is praying for his disciples and his believers. Scholars call it the farewell prayer, okay? They call it the farewell prayer. Now, why is it called the farewell prayer? Well, in this context, in this setting, Jesus is about to get betrayed, okay? He's about to get arrested. He's about to get denied. And all of these events lead to his crucifixion. In other words, he's about to go on the cross for our iniquities. He's about to lay his life down because of our trespasses and sin. And so in John 13, I'm going to give it a little bit of background and context. In John 13, knowing this fact, Jesus begins to love on his disciples. In verse 1 of chapter 13 tells us this. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. So Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to die on the cross. Jesus knew that the hour had come, but Jesus knew that the hour would come. Jesus knew that he would leave this earth. Jesus knew that he was about to fulfill prophecy. Jesus knew that he was about to complete the work that his Father sent him to do. Jesus knew that he was about to be the Lamb of the world, to die on the cross for our sin once and for all. And having known this, he goes on to say, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end. This is talking about his disciples. And in verse 3 to 5, it says that this, that Jesus, knowing the Father had given him all things into his hand, and he had come from God and was going back to God, he knew he was going to go back to the Father. He rose up from supper, he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist, he then poured water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wiped them with a towel and wrapped around him. See, Jesus loved on his disciples. But this washing of feet, it wasn't just a love service. It wasn't just an act of service. But this was one of his final leadership lessons to his disciples. See, they've been going on a journey now for 3 years. So we'll call this session Leadership 301. And in this course, Jesus is teaching his disciples humility and servanthood. Verse 14, 16 tells us this. If I, this is Jesus speaking, then your Lord, your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I've had done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger is greater than the one who sent him. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you authority to preach the gospel, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, and raise the dead. You're going to lead thousands and thousands to people to me. But just because you're going to be a person of leadership and authority, it does not mean you can't wash people's feet. It does not mean you don't serve. A servant is not greater than his master. If I did it, you too can also do it. You are not exempt from it. This is what Jesus is teaching them. Jesus here is emphasizing the importance of humility, sacrificial love. He's emphasizing the importance of serving one another. That kingdom leadership is servanthood leadership. It's leadership with an attitude to serve one another. Can I encourage you? as we wrap up this year and as we step into 2024, to find someone to invest in, to find someone to disciple, to find someone to teach, to serve, to impart, to invest. You know, one of our kingdom culture here in Newmar Church is making disciples is not an option. It's not optional. Can 2024 be the year where we have more disciples? Is that cool? I'm praying for that. Because let me tell you, it's so important to go on journeys with people. You know, I am so blessed. Pastor Dave was just mentioning before. We've been going on, next year will be our 7th year together. But if you only knew what I was like 7 years ago, man, I was full of red flags. Full of them. Some of you know already. And in chapter 13, he goes on to tell people that someone will betray him, and he finishes up the chapter by commanding each other to love one another. In John 14, we see that Jesus starts to comfort his disciples, knowing the fact that he was about to go. He tells them that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Declares that no one come to the Father except through him. I want to emphasize that Jesus is the only name that can give you salvation. There is no other way through salvation but through Jesus Christ. In Peter in Acts 4 says that there is no salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This is Jesus. And in John 14, Jesus promises the coming of the Holy Spirit. He gives his disciples the assurance and the comfort that although Jesus will not be with them physically, he will not leave them as orphans. I want to remind you right now that you are not alone.
Come on.
He tells his disciples that there will be a helper. There will be an advocate. There will be a counselor to be with them. Despite his impending departure, he will send the Holy Spirit to be with them. And in John 15, we note the story, the vine and the branches. Here, Jesus is emphasizing the importance of relationship between him and his believers. He's emphasizing the importance of bearing spiritual fruit. Here, Jesus tells us what the secret key is, that in order for us to bear spiritual fruit, we must live an abiding life. To live a spiritual, fruitful life means we need to live an abiding life. It goes on to tell that when we bear fruit, more fruit and much fruit, it is actually to the Father's glory. Why? Because when we bear fruit, it shows that we are followers of Jesus, that we are his disciples. And as a result, we give the vine dresser, God the Father, the glory. I don't know about you, but I've never met anyone who's a gardener that plants something and wants their plants to die. Every time I speak to someone who plants something or who's a gardener, they always want their plants to thrive and to be fruitful. Can I encourage you? God, the vine dresser, wants us to be fruitful. In fact, it's to his glory. Not only he wants us to bear fruit, but he wants us to bear more fruit and much fruit. But in order for us to do that, we must allow him to prune us. It requires pruning. And can I encourage you, as we abide in the vine, let God do a work in you so he can do a work through you.
Right.
Let him prune you. And he goes on to tell his disciples that there will be trials and tribulations, that the world will hate them. It will hate you because it hated Jesus, that there will be oppositions, not only for his followers, but his disciples now, us. And in John 16, I know I'm giving a long overview here. John 16, he prepares them. He prepares the disciples for his departure. He tells the disciples the role, the work of the Holy Spirit. He informs them about his imminent departure. He explains that it is necessary for Jesus to leave so that the Holy Spirit can come. In chapter 16, verse 33, he then reassures his disciples that although there will be trials and tribulations, there will be seasons of wilderness, there will be storms and barrenness, and there will be seasons of lack, he says, but take heart because Jesus has overcome the world.
Right.
And so now we're in chapter 17. Then finally, Jesus He's around his disciples. He starts to pray. We see that Jesus offers up a prayer to God. Not only he prays for himself, but he prays also for his disciples and his believers. Again, this title is in the ESV and some Bibles, it's dubbed as the high priestly prayer, again, or the farewell prayer. And in this prayer, Jesus prays for unity among believers, protection from the evil one, and sanctification. In this chapter, Jesus expresses a deep desire for his believers to have the same unity that he has with his Father. But what I love about this prayer is that we actually get an insight of Jesus' heart. We get an insight of how he feels and how much he actually loves his followers, his disciples. But also in this chapter, we get to see what it means to walk as a child of God. To walk as a son of the Most High, to walk as a daughter of the Most High. What it means to live an eternal life. And so we're just going to focus on verse 1 to 6 in this chapter. There's a few pointers here I want to make in regards to walking an eternal life. So let's read together. It should be on the screens behind me. And when Jesus spoke in these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life, all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life. Everybody say eternal life. That they know you. Everybody say know you. The only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Everybody say work. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Wow. I have manifested your name. Other translation says, I have made your name known. Everybody say manifested. To the people whom you've gave me out to the world. Yours they were and you gave them to me and they have kept your word. I want to speak to you today about walking in the eternal.
Come on.
Walking in the eternal. Let me get a drink break. It's so important that if we're going to walk in the if we're going to walk in the eternal, we need to have an eternal perspective. We need to have an eternal mindset. Colossians chapter 3 tells us to set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. And 2 Corinthians 4:18 tells us to fix our eyes on things that are eternal. And so if we're going to set our minds on things above and fix our eyes on things that are eternal, our lives, our thoughts, our mindsets, our pattern must be and it needs to be aligned with the Word of God.
Right.
Not in anything else. God's Word alone. Because we can't walk in the eternal if our foundation is temporal.
Yeah,
well. We can't walk in the eternal if our foundation is temporal. God's word must be the foundation. After all, his word is itself eternal.
Yeah.
Psalm 119:89 tells us, forever, O Lord, is your word and firmly fixed in the heavens.
Yeah.
Isaiah 14:8 tells us this. Everybody knows this one. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. And so living by God's word and aligning ourselves in the word of God is so vital when it comes to walking in the eternal. And so the first point I want to make that in order to live with an eternal perspective, to walk in the eternal, is that we need to have a revelation of our identity in Christ. In the opening verse of John 17, Jesus here is praying and he's expressing his intimate relationship between him and the Father, between the Son and the Dad. I want to encourage you that if you're going to walk in eternity, our identity must be and it needs to be rooted in Christ. And usually when it comes to identity, the question that we ask is, who are you, right? But I want to ask another question, and that is, whose are you? And if we can answer, whose are you, then you can answer, who are you? And if the answer to whose you are is that you are in Christ, then the answer to who you are is that you are a saint, set apart, child of God. Galatians chapter 3, 26 tells us that we are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 18 tells us this, and I will be a father to you. This is God speaking. And you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. I want to tell you, church, that if you are in Christ, you are a child of God. Too many times we've attached our identity in everything else but Christ. They've attached their identity in their jobs. I've been there before. Hey, I'm Levi. I'm a carpenter. Like Jesus. They've attached their identity in titles. They've attached their identity in status. They've attached their identity in their bank accounts. They've attached their identity on who they know and the people that they hang around with. Their skills, their talents, their gifts, their experience. But let me tell you, we can't walk in the eternal if our identity is attached in the temporal, because all these things are temporal. And what saddens me is that some people as well attach their identity to their past. I know I was in that journey before. Some people attach their identity to their past sin, their past mistakes, their guilt, their shame. Can I remind us, the moment that you receive Christ, the moment that we receive Christ into our lives, we have been saved. Our sins have been washed away. You are now made new. Take heart. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I want to remind us, if you're in that position, you are not your past. You are not your past mistakes. You are not your sins. You are who God says you are. And the more we focus who we are in God, the less it matters who we were in the past. The less it matters. I want to encourage you, don't believe the lies of the enemy. Instead, stand in the truth of God's word. You see, this Bible tells us who we are. This word tells us who we are. And I've got a few lists here. And I'm expecting some amens and some shouts. Because this Bible tells us that you are accepted. The word tells us that you are chosen. The word tells us that you are free. You are forgiven. The word tells us that you are a new person. You are made in God's image. You belong to God. You belong to Jesus. Jesus offers you a new life. You are a citizen of heaven. You are protected by God. You are part of something important. You are God's special creation. You are precious to God. You are rescued by God. He has a plan for your life. You are part of God's family. You are saved, delivered, and redeemed. The Holy Spirit lives in you. God is taking care of you. He gives you true joy. You are blessed. Jesus gave himself to you. He understands you. He gets you. He hears you. You are treasured by God. You are completed in Christ. And the Bible tells us that you are a child of God. Come on, give him a shout of praise this morning. Yes, Lord, we thank you, Jesus. The moment you say yes to Jesus, not only you receive salvation, but John chapter 1 verse 12 tells us that you have now received the right to become a child of God. You see, God's word is true, it's eternal, and it's absolute. So for us to walk in the eternal, we need to have a revelation that we are a child of God. Now that we have a revelation of who we are, to walk in eternity, to walk as a child of God, to walk as a son of the Most High, to walk as a daughter of the Most High, we need to have a relationship with the Father. Jesus prays in John 17 and says, this is eternal life, that they know you. We are called to be in relationship with our Heavenly Father. I want to encourage you that this walk, this Christianity thing that we're all doing, this faith journey, is not a solitary path, but it's a relational path. We need to understand that the first relationship as a son, as a daughter of the Most High, the first relationship we need to cultivate is between us and our Heavenly Father. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that through Christ we have been reconciled back to the Father. Can I encourage us? Let's not take the cross for granted. Jesus died for our sins so we can attain salvation, but also to have a relationship with the Father. If we're going to walk in the eternal, if we're going to walk as a child of God, we need to continually cultivate our relationship with our Heavenly Father. It doesn't stop. And I know we're all clocking out soon. I'm clocking out tomorrow. As I mentioned before, 2023 is wrapping up. People are stopping work. The schools have stopped. Programs have stopped. Sports and other extracurriculums. But can I tell you, you don't stop becoming a child of God. I tell my youth, just because it's the holidays, it doesn't mean you stop reading the Bible. Just because it's the break, it doesn't mean you stop praying. It doesn't matter if the work has stopped. You're still a child of God. It doesn't matter if you're on a Christmas and New Year break. You're still a child of God. Can I challenge you? Let your pursuit for God be sincere and wholehearted. Let your desires be unwavering. You know, I love the Psalm 119 in verse 10. It says, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Can I encourage you? Let us seek God wholeheartedly and let his word guide our steps continually. Let it be daily in our lives. Cultivating a relationship with God also means to have an active and going conversation with him through prayer. Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians to not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. And we know 1 Thessalonians tells us to pray without ceasing. Can I encourage you? Let us seek him wholeheartedly. Let us delight in his word. And let's be fervent in prayer. Let's be intentional with being intimate with God. Why? Because you are a child of God. That does not stop. Walking in the eternal also means to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Is that good? Not only that, but as a child of God, as a son of the Most High, as a daughter of the Most High, to walk in the eternal means that we need to be about our Father's business. We have a responsibility. We have to contribute to the Father's business. Each and every single one of us, as a son and daughter of the Most High, have the responsibility to advance God's kingdom. Here in John 17, it states that Jesus was sent to do a work. Verse 4 says, I glorified you here on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And so, just so we can understand, what did exactly Jesus do? Well, one of them was the atonement for sins. Jesus came to offer himself as a sacrifice for the sins of humanity. His death on the cross was served as an atonement, providing a way for people to be reconciled back to God. Matthew 20, verse 28 says this, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Secondly, another thing that Jesus did was he gave a revelation of who God is. Jesus came to reveal the nature and the character of God. In seeing Jesus, people can understand God's love, God's mercy, and God's grace. Jesus says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Thirdly, Jesus offered salvation and eternal life. To those who believe in him, we know the scripture in John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And then finally, Jesus came to establish the kingdom of God. In fact, when Jesus started his ministry, we see that his first message was about the kingdom, preaching repent for the kingdom has come near. And we find that in Matthew chapter 4. And in Matthew 28, he gives his disciples then and his believers now the Great Commission. And just as the Father gave his Son a work to do, we too have also been given a work to do. As a child of God, we are called to seek first the kingdom of God. To walk in the eternal means we have the responsibility in advancing God's kingdom. We are called to be ambassadors of reconciliation, proclaiming the good news and making disciples of all nations. We are called to be guardians and stewards of the gospel. And we have the responsibility to bring God's light into darkness, demonstrating love and grace to a broken world. Each and every single one of us who are in Christ Jesus are called to bring revival to where God has sent them. You've got work to do. As a son, as a daughter, we have the responsibility in advancing God's kingdom. A child of God will contribute to the Father's business. And by doing this, we represent Christ on earth. If I can ask the band to come up. To walk in the eternal is to represent Christ here on earth. Jesus, in verse 6 of chapter 17, he said that he has manifested God's name to the people. Now, before I mentioned, in some translation, it says that Jesus has made known God's name to the people. In other words, Jesus represented the Father. So as a child of God, in order for us to walk in the eternal, we must first have a revelation of our identity. Then we need to have a relationship with the Father. Then we have a responsibility to advance God's kingdom. Then we are called to represent Christ. Jesus here in chapter 17 acknowledges that he has revealed the Father's name to those who are entrusted to him. Likewise, as followers of Christ, to walk in the eternal, we too are also called to bear his name with honor and integrity. Our actions, our words, and attitude should reflect the character of Christ. How's your walk? Are you reflecting Jesus? Are you reflecting the Father's love, his grace, and his mercy? On the road, when it's traffic and someone cuts you off, how are you responding? Are you reflecting well? I'm not pointing any fingers right now. To walk in the eternal means to walk in the manner worthy of our calling. We do that by living a life of humility, love, and grace, and becoming a living testimony of God's transformative power. You know, we should reflect God in such a way that this time next year, we shouldn't be the same. We should always be growing in Christ from glory to glory. We are, again, ambassadors of Christ. We are called to represent his name. And I want to remind you again that you are a child of God. You are a saint. You are set apart for his glory. You are royalty. So I want to encourage you, act like one because you are one. Act like one because you are one. And Colossians 3:17 tells us that whatever you do, in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let our fruits bring glory to the Father. Let our fruits bring glory to the Father. And by doing that, we conduct, we become a conduit of God's love. And then lastly, all of this together is because in verse 26, the closing chapter of John 17, at the heart of it all, that eternal living is revealing God's love. It is also a response based on the revelation of love that God has for us. We do this because we have felt His love. We have encountered His love. We have received His love. And in verse 26, Jesus prays this, that the love in which the Father loves Him may be in us, that He may also be in us. You see, our eternal walk is marked by the profound love of God. And so as we commit ourselves to walk in the eternal, as we embrace our identity, as we cultivate a relationship with the Father, as we fulfill the responsibility of advancing God's kingdom and representing Christ here on earth, we become conduits of God's love, revealing the transformative power of Christ to a world that's in desperate need. Church, I want to ask you, will you walk in the eternal and be conduit of God's love today? Why don't we stand?
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.